Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
Well, amen. Woo! What a beautiful, beautiful day it is, and excited to continue in Peter's letter, his final letter, his reminder to the church of the things that are most important in life. And we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1 at verse 12 as you're turning there, thinking of constant reminders. You know, just trying to sing and clap for me is a project. I'm not really good at multitasking. In fact, as I get older, like Peter, as he writes this epistle, he's in his 60s plus, okay? And I'm kind of joining that league myself, and I find that it's not enough that I can't multitask or clap while I sing, but I forget what I'm doing while I'm doing it, okay? And I need constant reminders, okay? You may have heard the one about the cannibal who had to constantly remind his children not to eat their body parts. Well, it finally worked. They threw up their hands in frustration. Well, the good thing about starting that way is it can only go up from here, right? Oh, if my memory gets any worse, I can start planning my own surprise parties. And not only is my short-term memory shot, but so is my short-term memory. Okay. That's as good as it gets, team, okay? 2 Peter, chapter 1, picking up at verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, quote, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Father God, it's you we seek, Lord Jesus. It's you we glorify. Holy Spirit, it's you we need to fill us and illuminate us. Help us to see that bright and morning star in the pages of your word and on the pages of our life. We give thanks for your precious promises, according to your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Verse 12, for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Whenever you're going through the Scriptures and you're trying to figure out what the general tone, what the tenor of what the author is trying to say to you is, one good way to do it is look for words that are repeated often in that passage. And here we have all things repeated four times in 1 Peter. We have reminders repeated four times. And so we are to be reminded repeatedly of all these things. And this is what Peter sets out to do. In fact, this verse, 12 through 15, is really Peter's statement of purpose. Anytime you would look at a letter, an epistle, you'd ask yourself, why is he writing me this letter? And here Peter says why he has written this letter, that I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. Knowing of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. So here we are, church, Christians. Peter opened up his letter to those who have obtained like precious faith. Peter knows, I know, we know we're gathered amongst the believers, the brethren, those who have already obtained that like precious faith. We are established in that present truth. So what's the point in reminding you of all these things? Remember, Pete, and repeat? Sometimes I know I need a reminder. In fact, not just sometimes, pretty much all the time. And I'm so grateful that Peter does this. And we're going to look at how he unfolds this morning. But these things, right, we see that referred to in verse 3. His divine power has given us all things pertaining to life. We get into verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here at verse 12, we are to be reminded of these things, that we have been established in this present truth. And coming up in verse 15, Peter will say, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things. And so today is we're going to go over ground that I would pray you're all very familiar with. And if you're not, that's okay. We can use a little jogging of the memory. But this is what Peter sets out to do. And I love it that for this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you of these things. And two categories we looked at last week, these things that God has given us, okay? In verses 3 and 4, by his divine power, he has given us all these things that pertain to life and godliness. And so these are some of the things that Peter wants to remind those of us with like precious faith who are firmly established in the truth, that they're God-given, that God just loved you so much that he chose to give his son, and in doing so, gave you all things necessary to live a godly life, to grow up into the very image of Jesus Christ. It's in your bank account. You possess it. As we talked about last week, you might need to learn how to access it. You might need to learn how to work with it. But you've got what you need, all these things for a godly life. And then in verse 5, we are to give diligence. We are giving, okay? In response to God gave us, we give him our life. And it goes through that list of adding to faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. These things. If we have these things, we read, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So this is what Peter's reminding us of, these things, okay? That grace that you've been given, and that growth that you offer back to the Lord, that faith that you've been given, and those works that proceed from that faith. These are the things Peter is reminding us of. Now remember, the big picture in this, as we go on through, is that Peter is dealing with an issue of false prophets. People who are coming in and they are twisting the word of God. They are perverting the truth of the grace of God. And chapter 2 is going to go through all of that. Next week, buckle your seatbelts. We're going to deal with false prophets, okay? And I feel like another black robe Sunday is coming up where we're going to talk about that in the world today. But as we stand here, these things that are going on, we are established in them in this present truth. I like what this word established is the same word that Jesus used when he was talking with Peter in Luke chapter 22. He says that when you return, okay, Return from where? Okay. Jesus had just predicted to Peter that Satan has asked for you, and he wants to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you. Okay? And this is right as Jesus is, Peter is told by Jesus, you're going to deny me three times. Okay? Oh, no way, Lord. That's just never going to happen. You go, yep, before the cock crows twice. I was having a hard time figuring out that. Okay? Before the rooster crows, you're going to do it, Pete. But when you are returned, establish your brethren. Strengthen your brethren. And so, I'm sure as Peter is writing this, his last will and testament, what's the most important thing I should be doing here? That's right. Jesus told me, after I fall and after he restores me, I am to strengthen the brethren. Those of you, it says the word establish, same word, strengthen, in the present truth. And that's what Peter's doing. He's being faithful to the Lord in fulfilling the commandment that God called him to. Verse 13, he says, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. Okay? Not only did Jesus tell him to do that, but he's like, it's really a good idea. I've learned through life that these constant reminders are not onerous. They're not a burden. They're actually liberating. In remembering what I need to be doing, it keeps me from doing what I shouldn't be doing. Okay? And so as long as you're mindful of that, you're going to keep on track. I'm sure you've heard this from when you were little kids, but if I say to you, don't think about pink elephants, by implanting the thought in your head, all of a sudden you're getting a vision of a pink elephant. I told you don't think about it, but not thinking about things, purposing not to do things, is much more difficult than doing things. Being reminded, these are the things that pertain to life and godliness. If you're diligent in adding these things, you won't stumble, but so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into heaven. Okay? So he says, yes, I think it's a good idea. I started doing it, and guess what? It really works. Yes, I think it's right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. And I look at those two words, tent and stir up, and I'm thinking of like campfire, right? When I'm out camping and everything. And I can't help but think maybe there's a little inkling of that going on in Peter's mind as he pens this, right? It was at that fire at Caiaphas' courthouse when he did deny Jesus three times. It was in his life as he was going along, not just at that fire, but it was at the fire on the shore of the Sea of Galilee when they were out fishing after they had wandered away from the Lord after his crucifixion and ascension, and they just went off fishing, and there's a man on the shore. He's got a coal of fires. He's cooking up breakfast. And Peter says, it's Jesus, right? He throws off his garment and jumps in the water and swims to shore. He can't wait for them to row the boat in. And it's at that point that Jesus restores Peter by that campfire. Three times, do you love me? And I love this. If you go back to John chapter 21, you'll see Simon Bar-Jonah. He calls him Simon. Do you love me, Simon? Do you love me, Simon? Do you love me, Simon? Remember we said when we opened up this letter, how does Peter address himself? Simon Peter, the old man, the new man in Christ with a new name. And Jesus reminded him, when you return from these things, strengthen your brethren, establish your brethren, remind them of these things. And I can't help but think, these campfire motifs, stir up those embers that have kind of settled down. You know, you put a stick in the coals and you stir them up and they come back to flame. And that's what Peter is talking about. He wants to stir up that passion in our heart, that fervor for the things of God, the things that pertain to victory in Jesus. And I think it's interesting. He says, I think it's right as long as I'm in this tent to stir you up by reminding you. That idea of a tent, we see repeated through the scriptures in 2 Corinthians. I'm looking for my post-it note here. Okay. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, Paul uses the same terminology of a tent. And this is what he has to say. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, okay, our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us his Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, in the tent, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I just love that. In Hebrews, the same type of thing is referred to in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Faith, speaking of the patriarchs that came before, verse 8 of Hebrews 11, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Verse 9, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We are called to be pilgrims on this earth. We are no longer citizens of this world. We are children of God. We are king's kids. We're bound for glory, and we are on pilgrimage. That is a spiritual quest, okay? We're seeking that house that has foundations, that's made by God. And this is what Peter is saying. He says, I think it's right as long as I'm in this tent. While I'm here on earth, in this mortal, decaying flesh that's soon going to meet my Maker, I think it's a good idea to tell you, okay, these things. Verse 14, knowing that I shortly must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. That idea of putting off a tent, we can figure that out, right? We've read it now in 1 Corinthians. That's our body, okay? And putting off the tent literally means to die, okay? To no longer inhabit flesh and blood. Our spirit will be separated from our body and go immediately into the presence of Jesus Christ, awaiting the full resurrection of body, soul, and spirit. But there's a season of separation. We call it death, okay? Or in the scriptures, often it's referred to as sleep, because it's really just a temporary transition, if you will. And truly, to say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you've been with somebody who has gone on to be with the Lord, you know very well that at the moment they breathe that last breath and close their eyes, within the next second, they're breathing in heaven's air. They're looking in Jesus' eyes, and they are present with the Lord. And this is what Peter is referring to. I shortly must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Now, I shared with you that example out of John 21 where Jesus had told Peter, when you are restored, strengthen the brethren, right? But right after he said that, in verse 18 of John 21, Jesus goes on to say, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So Peter knew, when he was restored by Jesus Christ, that he wasn't restored to eternal life on earth, he was restored to eternal glory. He was bound for heaven. And we're going to get into this in just a minute here, but he had been told by Jesus, right, to take up your cross daily and follow me. Deny yourself. And they knew, the apostles knew, that they were headed to the cross with Jesus Christ. But as we've mentioned so many times, church, we don't just go to the cross. We must go to the cross. That's the doorway. That's the portal to eternity. In denying ourselves and accepting Christ's death on our behalf, that opens the door to eternity. But you just don't go to the cross. You go to the cross and through the cross. You go on into glory, eternity. And this is what Peter was told by Jesus. You're going to go where you don't wish to go. You're going to be bound. And tradition holds, Eusebius, an early church historian, writes that he was executed by Nero in the Circus Maximus by crucifixion. And the way Eusebius tells this tradition of his death, Peter said, "I am not worthy of the death of my Lord and Savior." He requested to be crucified upside down. And this is how the story goes of how he entered into glory, okay, in the Circus Maximus upside down on a cross. That knowing shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Okay, I know I'm headed off the scene, and this is why I've told you, this is like a last will and testament. He's putting down the most important things he could tell you, and what's really, really pressing on his heart. And he's going to leave behind this record, if you would. There's another church father by the name of Irenaeus, and he lived, he was born in the same time frame as Peter. He lived into the first century, like 100, 150 in that area. And Irenaeus writes an interesting thing saying that John Mark, the author of the Gospel of Mark, was fundamentally a secretary relating Peter's stories. And so when you read the Gospel of Mark, according to Irenaeus and many in the church, they believe that really the Gospel of Mark kind of follows along Peter's point of view, the way he lived many of these stories out. And there's some telling things in the Gospel of Mark that might even lend it that way. The Gospel of Mark is action-packed. It's got punchline after punchline. It's dynamic. It really fits the style of Peter. And there's one little interesting thing, and it's speculative, but at the same time, it's rather interesting. In the Qumran Caves, which are near the Dead Sea outside of Jerusalem, there was, when the temple was destroyed in AD 70, these caves were sealed up. Well, there's a group of people that lived in the Qumran community, and they were voracious readers of the scriptures. And these caves are chock full of scrolls of the Bible. And there was one scroll found in Cave 7. And in Cave 7, a very interesting thing was found in that they found the Gospel of Mark, but wrapped around the Gospel of Mark is a fragment, which is, if it was of the scriptures, it could only have come out of 1 Peter, which makes it almost look like the Gospel of Mark in the Qumran scroll was wrapped in the letter of 1 Peter. Kind of like if you've ever sent a fax and you have a cover sheet that goes in front of the document that you're about to send explaining what's going to be in the document. Now again, these are kind of tenuous, but they do line up with the early church story of the Gospel of Mark and Peter being the background source for that information. And even in this, Peter says, "Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, I'll pick up at verse 19. "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the whole household of God, like in precious faith, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so this is that foundation. These writings that we have, the writings of the prophets, the writings of the apostles, and those who were associates to the apostles, such as Mark, and Jesus Christ, the truth of Jesus Christ. That's our foundation. And this is fundamentally where Peter is now going to take us, is to God and the Word of God. This is the solid rock. This is the bedrock upon which all things rest. Okay? He goes on to say, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And so what he's saying now, as he writes these last words, is, I was there. I'm not telling you what I heard somebody say. I was there. I saw him. I know him. I am speaking that which I have firsthand eyewitness experience of his majesty. Now, he says, we do not follow cunningly devised fables. Again, this is just a little pre-step into chapter 2, when we're going to hear about all these cunning, fabulistic, false prophets who are just making it up as they go. Whatever sounds right, okay? And we'll get into more of that, but there's a little shot across the bow that this chapter 1, these things that partake to godliness, life and godliness, are not those things of chapter 2, cunningly devised fables. Fables comes from the Greek word mythos, myths, okay? Things that have no foundation. They're not substantiated. You can't follow them back and find the root sources. They don't exist. They're myths. They're fables. And they're cunningly devised, which is to say that they were created for the purpose of deception. They were designed to drag you away from the truth in which you have been established. Okay, so that's where Peter's going here. He wants us to be able to discern that solid rock. So we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That power, that word there is dunamis. It's the same word we read in Acts chapter 1 where Jesus told the disciples, go and wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. And when the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit has come upon you, the power, the dunamis of God, you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. And that's what Peter is doing here. Probably writing from Rome. He's done that in the power of Jesus Christ. And also in Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 19, I love this, speaking of all things that we have in Christ. In verse 18, I'll read, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power, dunamis, of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him as his right hand in the heavenly places." Back into Peter here, we didn't follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power. Resurrection power, right? Witnessing power, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God to accomplish his will. This is what Peter wants us to understand. There is power in what we witness. There is power in what I am sharing with you. There's power, and it says, when we made known to you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll just, this is a Greek term I'll give you, because I know there's some of you guys that dig a little bit deeper into this, but that's the Greek word parousia. Now, If you know that word, good for you, and you're probably knowing where I'm going. And if you don't know that word, just a little thumb sketch on it. Parousia literally means coming. It is commonly used in Christianity to describe the second coming, the advent of Jesus Christ. This is what Peter is talking about. Okay, what he said, we may know to you the power and coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did he come in his first advent as a babe born in a manger in Bethlehem, but he's coming again. And this is what these false teachers don't want you to believe. They don't want you to know that Jesus is coming again. And they're going to try to distract you, to dissuade you, to deceive you from not receiving the power of his coming. In 1 Thessalonians, I love this, and I like the way it starts out. In verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says, "I do not want you to be ignorant." I love all these statements Paul writes in the scriptures. I don't want you to be ignorant. You should understand this, okay? And this is what Paul doesn't want us to be ignorant of. Jesus doesn't want us to be ignorant of. Peter doesn't want us to be ignorant of. I'm going to remind you. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. That's what these false prophets would do. They would mourn and go on for those who have departed this earth, not recognizing that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, okay, here's their test for the morning team. Do you believe that Jesus died and rose again?
Yes.
Okay, that's us. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Hallelujah. But it gets better. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, the parousia, will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Raptus. Okay, harpazo, we'll be raptured. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And Peter is writing to us words of comfort, that we don't be deceived by those who devise fables, trying to say, there is no power, there is no parousia, there is no second coming. And if you don't think that's where Peter is going with this, I would just invite you to flip over to chapter 3 and see where he ends up after he's shot down the false prophets. He talks about those who have believed that there's no second coming. And we'll get into that in chapter 3, but that's all about the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Lord is not slack, right? In God's time, he is coming, and when he comes, you do want to be ready, okay? And this is where Peter's going with this, okay? But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him by the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the mountain. Okay, that story is told in Luke chapter 9. Again, I alluded to it earlier. Jesus had just told all his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And just shortly after that, in verse 27 of Luke 9, we read, but I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James, okay, the three that he always kept really close to him, and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. It says he was transformed. He was metamorphosized. That's why we call it the Mount of Transfiguration. And they were able to see Jesus in his glorified state, stripped of that tent, and now living in total glory. It says, verse 30, and behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease. So this is what's happening. Peter, John, James, they're up on a mountain, they're praying. Jesus, shazam, is glorified. And as they look, there's Moses and Elijah. And what are they talking about? Jesus' upcoming departure. His upcoming death. The Greek word for departure, you're going to love this one. Exodus. That's what departure means. Alas, in the Hebrew, if you go to back to like Numbers 19:1, you'll see the word Exodus, and that's halas, halas. But that is to go up. You know, the children of Israel went up, they departed, they exited Egypt for the promised land. And that's what departure or exodus is all about. That's what Jesus was talking about with Moses and Elijah. Peter, John, and James are watching all of this. Who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter, you gotta love that, but Peter. Sometimes you got your butt in the wrong place, right? But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory, and the two men stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he had said. That's where we always get that little cutie thing. Ready? Fire! Aim, Peter. That's his style, right? He's going off half-cocked, not knowing what he was saying. Okay, verse 34, while he was saying this, so he's just yammering, he's talking, while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. Okay, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. In other words, zip it, Pete. You got my son, the glorified Jesus Christ, right here in front of you, and you're just running at the mouth. Close your mouth, use your ears, listen to my son. Okay, that's that incident that Peter is referencing in 1 Peter. And verse 36, when he had found the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days the things which they had seen. But now, he's happy to tell the whole world, we were eyewitnesses. We were there. We saw it. We touched it. We tasted it. John was with him. Peter, John, and James. And John, 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, this is what John says. That which was from the beginning, which is speaking of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Like precious faith. Peter's trying to help us see the power. He's coming again. We witnessed him. I was kind of talking. I was running at the mouth, and God cut me off. He interrupted me and said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. There's a couple other places in the scriptures you see that. Luke records it as well as the other gospel writers in Luke chapter 3 at Jesus' baptism. When John the Baptist baptized Jesus and he came up out of the water, and a voice from heaven, the Father, said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him. It was the Trinity all in one. another place in John chapter 12, as Jesus is coming in on the triumphal entry. Some Greeks want to see Jesus. They go to Philip. Philip gets Andrew, and Jesus says, it's for this time. If they want to see me, here's the story. I'm about to die. I'm totally paraphrased that. You can read in John chapter 12. But he says, as a seed it goes in the ground, it doesn't bear fruit unless it dies and comes again. And as he's saying these things, thunder breaks out over the temple, and everybody thinks it had thundered, and yet those who were of the Spirit recognize it was God speaking, saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. For those who have ears to hear, the Spirit says to the churches. And Peter is speaking to us. Okay, this isn't a letter to non-believers. This one is dedicated to those who have like and precious faith. Okay? It's an in-house letter, and he's trying to help us understand. I was there. When I write these things to you, beloved, I'm straight up, I'm telling you the truth. Verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. What is he saying there? Basically, he's saying, I was there. Disciple of Jesus Christ. Apostle of Jesus Christ. Walked with Jesus Christ. Got rebuked a lot by Jesus Christ. I know him. I know his word. And it was amazing, absolutely stupendous. And yet, Peter falls back on this, which I'm so grateful for. Yet, we have the prophetic word confirmed. Doesn't even matter that I saw him and I was there. It's true because God said it was true. God spoke it long before it ever came to take place, and I witnessed it happening. That's what he's saying, but it's the Word. Go back to the Word. That's the root. That's the source. That's the foundation that you will be established on. The Word of God. Have you ever heard the saying, I wish I had a dollar for every time I heard that? Think about this. Peter is telling us. He heard. He's passing that on to us. But how would you like to have a dollar for every time you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, in the scriptures, there are 323 distinctly unique prophecies of Jesus Christ. There's a gentleman by the name of Peter Stoner. He was a professor at Pasadena College, and he had a mathematics probability class. And he tasked the students with figuring out the probability of any one person fulfilling the prophecies of Jesus Christ. He started with 8 of them. He said, let's see what the chances are of a person to be born in that time of the world, in that part of the world, with all these different characteristics. And out of those 8, and I won't go into the math on this. I've done it on other occasions. You can look this up. But the probability of one person fulfilling just 8 of Jesus' prophecies would be 1 out of 10 to the 17th power. That means one chance out of 10 followed by 17 zeros. Okay, that is the equivalent of taking a silver dollar, painting it red, and then covering the state of Texas 2 feet deep and throwing that silver dollar painted red into that pile and going in blindfolded, starting on the border in Louisiana or Oklahoma or wherever, and start walking in, and your job is, on your very first try, reach down and pick up that red silver dollar. Wish I had a dollar for every time I heard that. He went on to 48 prophecies, not just 8, 48 fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That comes to one chance out of 10 to the 157th power. That is 10 with 157 zeros behind it. Jesus fulfilled 323. We have the more sure prophetic word. It can be translated this way. We have the prophetic word confirmed. We also have the more sure or firm or solid prophetic word. You can bank your life on the book of God. Amen. It's solid. And that's what Peter is trying to help us to understand, because these false prophets are going to come. And they're going to say all kinds of crafty things. But you don't have to worry. You have been established in the truth. You're already a child of God. Don't let them rip you off of the power. Don't let you rip them off of the hope of His coming. Because it's a fact. And so the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, is a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. I have a lot of notes, and I would love to go through all of them, but we should be wrapping up here pretty quick. But I want to take you to something that's just near and dear to my heart, a couple passages out of the book of Revelation. And in light of the days that we live, in light of the times of the signs that we're living in, as we see all the second advent, parousia, signs just falling into place globally, not just America, not just Idaho, but I mean the whole planet. Absolutely mind-boggling. This is close to my heart. In the book of Revelation, Jesus writes to seven churches. And a church that he writes to, called the church in Philadelphia. Remember what Philadelphia means from last week, guys? Brotherly love. The church of, it's literally the church of Philadelphia is a city, but the church of brotherly love. I pray that that's who we are, the Springs Calvary Chapel. I want us to be the church of Philadelphia. That's been my heart. That's been my passion from day one. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things, where have I heard that? These things, says he who is holy and he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and shuts and no one opens. Listen to this, Springs. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I believe we are in those days. I believe these trials are coming on us. But it says, He sees our works. We have kept His word. We have kept His name. In Psalm 138:2, we read that you have magnified your word above all your name. Even God Himself says, look at my word. We worship Father, Son, Holy Spirit, not Father, Son, Holy Bible. But God Himself says, build your house on the rock. Be established on that firm foundation. I want to close with this, and worship team, you can come on up. I know I have to finish Peter too, but in Revelation 22, going on with that idea of teaching His word, preaching His word, believing on His name, it's not just that we know the word of God, we have to know the God of the word. The Word of God brings you into relationship with the God of the Word, but it's to get you to God, to the cross and through the cross, okay? And in Revelation chapter 22, we're at the back of the book, team, verse 12, and behold, Jesus speaking, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers, sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Chapter 2, Second Peter, right? Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That word for moved is like a ship. It's used in the book of Acts of a ship moved by the wind in the sails. Jesus would tell Nicodemus that, how can you know, you're not understanding being born again, but just as the wind moves through the trees, that's how the Holy Spirit works. You're going to have to be born again to even understand these things. You're going to have the Holy Spirit filling your sails. You need to be stirred up in fervor for the Lord. And this is that thing. Now, I would love to go on to 10 more minutes of the prophetic word, but we're going to kind of wrap it up here. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. You can go all the way back to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 40, verse 8, we read, and they said to him, we each have had a dream, and so there is no interpreter of it. So Joseph, okay, said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? These prophecies, these interpretations are God spoken. God challenges us throughout the Scriptures. I have told you the end from the beginning. Test me in this and see if it doesn't come to pass. And like I said, we've got oodles of prophecies that have come true, and these have come from God. Okay, it's not by man, not cunningly devised fables. Prophecy, or that word prophecy, means to foretell, which is kind of like predicting future events, but it also simply means forth-tell, to tell forth, to speak forth the word of God. And I guess I have to go here on this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we are given the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit allows us to speak forth the word of God. I'm speaking forth the word of God this morning. Okay, I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, but I've got the prophets and I'm telling you what they say. I'm speaking forth the word of God. This is what we read in 1 Corinthians 14, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy, that you may speak the word of God. That's what Peter's doing. He wants us to do it. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. Do all speak in tongues? Do all prophesy? But what does Paul pray? That we would speak forth the word of God, that we would declare what we have seen, that we have Jesus Christ just laid out before us. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets to the church that he might receive edification. This is what Peter wants us to understand. He's going to go into a chapter now on false prophets and distinguishing those who say they have the word of God between those who do have the word of God. Know this, that prophecy never came by the will of man. It's of no private interpretation. You can't say, I think it means this, and he says he thinks it means that. It means what it means. It means what God said it to mean. God says what he means and means what he says. And it's our job, it says it's the glory of kings, to figure out this riddle, to dig in to see what God's word says. But whenever you have a word of God, it will always be confirmed in God's word. And so we have everything we need to live life in godliness. Amen? Amen? Father God, thank you so much for Peter. I know there's going to be a long line, but I sure would like to hang out with him in heaven. In so many ways, he reminds me of myself. Sometimes I get so excited, I don't stop and listen. And I know in prayer, we're so privileged to talk to you, we forget we're so privileged to listen. You've spoken to us through your prophets, through the Word, through the apostles, and through your Son, Jesus Christ, who fulfills all prophecy. Help us to be people of the Word. Help us to be people of your name. Send us forth, I pray, in power, in anticipation of your soon return, that we can share this good news with all of our neighbors, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Heyburn, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.